Welcome to The Outpouring with Executive Pastor Bob Oliver of the New Covenant Church of Philadelphia.
I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the power of the resurrection. I think sometimes we talk about the resurrection, but it's kind of an intellectual thing. But the resurrection has such power that it separates those who have faith in him from all other faiths in the world. There is no one who has ever led a movement in the history of humankind, from Adam until the children who are being born right this minute, that has ever conquered death. But Jesus, you know, when in the beginning, when sin entered the world, God said, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. And from that time, death became a natural occurrence. So we live and we die. But if someone dies before their time, that means they were killed. They were killed because death is now a natural part of life because of sin. But here's what makes Jesus different. They thought they killed him. But before they even took him to the cross, he was trying to tell his disciples something. They couldn't quite understand it. He said, "No one takes my life. Nobody takes my life." In other words, nobody can kill me. No one is authorized to kill me. He said, "I lay it down of myself because I have power to lay it down and power to take it up." In other words, even death is subject to me. And the reason he took the pain of the cross was for every generation that would come after him. He came down through 42 generations with a prepared body to take on the sins of the world. And for every generation that has lived since then and ever will live, he's paid the price. He's paid the price for sin. He is so powerful and so gracious that even those who didn't have the benefit of the gospel, but who were rebellious and disobedient, he even preached to them. We'll talk about that a little later, lest I get ahead of myself. But I want to talk about the power of the resurrection, and I want to do it from a way that is not, I'm going to begin in a few verses that are not the common verses that you think about when we talk about the resurrection, because God wants to make a point. He wants us to understand not just the power, but in it is the meaning of life if we can receive it. Somebody say amen if you're ready to receive it. We're going to begin in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Luke is a physician, and I love the way he writes and breaks things down. And there's some things in here, one or two, that we want to pull out as we develop our text. Acts 1, and there are going to be some things that I'm going to mention that we won't put on the screen, but you can write them down so that you can study them for yourselves. Is that all right? Acts verse 1 and 1 reads, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." To do and teach. If any of us are going to be effective teachers, you got to do something that demonstrates what you teach. If I teach one thing and I do another, I'm an ineffective teacher. If you teach one thing, even your children, one thing and you do another and there's incongruency, you're ineffective. Luke wants to make it clear, the account that I gave was of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. Commandments? Jesus gave commandments? Isn't that an Old Testament thing? If we're going to follow him, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. He said, the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. Here's what I want you to see. To whom he also presented himself. How did he present himself? How did he present himself? After his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Leave that verse up just for 1 minute. Infallible. It means incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. What he's saying is, what I'm telling you about what Jesus did after he got up from the grave, the proofs are infallible. They're undeniable. You can take it down now. And then he began to teach them about the things related to the kingdom of God. Why did he do that? Because Jesus understood that as he walked with them for a little over 3 years, their perception of the kingdom was off. They thought that he was going to come and conquer Rome. So their perception, Jelaine, was earthly. And by the Spirit of God, he had to bring them to a place after his resurrection when he had their attention to show them that this kingdom that is still to come. We are seeking a kingdom that is and is to come. Thy kingdom come. We pray for the kingdom to come, and it's coming. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. It's within you. And it requires something for us to be able to see it. They were with him for 3 years, and they couldn't see it. I pray that by the time I take my seat, in the next 20 or 30 minutes, somewhere in that range, that you'll be able to see what he revealed to them after his resurrection. Somebody say, the power of the resurrection. So what were some of the infallible proofs? What were some of the things that would let the readers know and the people of that day who learned most of the time through oral tradition, word of mouth, meaning witnesses? The Bible says more than 500 people saw him and he interacted with them. That's pretty strong. If two or three witnesses can establish a word, how many can 500 establish? In Matthew, this is one I want you to write down, Matthew 27, verses 53 and 54, Matthew 27, 53 and 54. One of the proofs that happened while he was still on the cross. He's on the cross and he gives up the ghost. He breathes his last breath. And on the top of the cross, it says, Jesus, King of the Jews. They were mocking him. They thought it was mockery, but he was a king. But he's more than King of the Jews. He's the King of glory. He's the King of every nation. He's the ruler of every nation. But when he breathed his last breath, something happened. The earth got dark and the earth quaked. I wonder what caused the quaking in the earth that caused the earth to move. Could it be that he wasn't just asleep? Because in Matthew 27, it says the first thing that happened was the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So no one on the bottom tore it and it ran up like a run in the stockings. I guess there's no such thing as that anymore, right? But does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say you have a run in your stocking? Okay, I'm talking to somebody. No, not somebody who has a run in their stockings. You, come on. Let me get back on message. But it wasn't that kind of run. It from the top to the bottom, which symbolized access to the presence of God and to the throne of grace for all people. It was not just reserved for priests or just a few elites. It's for everybody. That includes us. Are you a part of everybody? The access is available to all who will come. But then something happened in that Matthew 27. It says the graves open up and people start walking around Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what it was like for them, but I can imagine the loved ones that I know who are going to the sweet by and by, if they start walking around, they're gonna have some explaining to do for me before they can come in the house. But that's the power of his resurrection. He released the captives. In Ephesians it says, he who ascended, means going up, also descended. He went down to the lower parts of the earth. And Peter tells us that he preached to the spirits who were captive. And then he said, he gave us more information. I'll give you that verse in a minute. He said, to those who in the days of Noah were rebellious. Do you remember what God did to those in the day of Noah? He said, because their thoughts were evil all the time, it repented him that he had created man and he destroyed all them. He gave them 120 years to repent. I want you to think about that for a moment. And to repent simply means to turn. To turn away from darkness to light. To turn away from the grip of the one who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy, who has destructive intent for our life, the devil, and turn to God. Is that too much to ask? Doesn't seem like it, but they had 120 years and they didn't repent. But Peter says that the Lord, and see that tells you how gracious he is. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You'll find peace in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 through 22. We're not going to put that up. There's some things I want you to search out so that you'll know that what I'm saying is so by the Spirit of God. He preached to the spirits so that they could hear the gospel. Now, I was imagining as I was preparing to speak to you this morning and as the Spirit was ministering to me and I said, who would be in Hades or separated from God and hear the gospel and not believe it? Do you think there's a chance? I don't know the answer to it, but some of you are wiser than I. Can you imagine if Jesus went into the lower parts of Why didn't everybody get up? Could people be that rebellious, Bishop, to know that there is such a thing as separation from God? See, death, I need you to hear this. Death is not simply a loss of consciousness. That's not it. Death, if it was a loss of consciousness, that means the people in a coma, Pastor Wangoi, are dead. They're not. They just have a loss of consciousness. Death is separation from God. And when I come to him, nothing can separate him, me from him. But I, through free will, can walk away from him. I, through free will, can reject him. And even the finished work on the cross and his resurrection that restored life, that redeemed life that was stolen from us, it was God's plan from the beginning that we should live and not die. Death is not God's idea. Death entered the world because of sin. And the will of God is that we will forever and ever and ever and ever be in his presence. See, what the disciples got wrong in their interpretation or perception of the kingdom is the Roman Empire was a kingdom that didn't last. Is Rome a power in the earth today? It's a place people go to visit to see the relics of what was. But I want you to know his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. What God wants for you and me is everlasting. It's not just temporary. It's not just in time. Even the pain that you and I feel is temporary. I saw a young man the other day with a shirt, and it grabbed me. If you pay attention, God is speaking all the time. He's always trying to get our attention. If we would just pay attention. And this young man had on the back of his shirt, and I don't even think he knew what it said, because when I talked to him, he looked a little bit off. Meaning he wasn't trying to communicate the message that was on his back. He just bought the shirt, or he just picked it up that day and put it on. But here's what the shirt said. It said, pain is just weakness leaving your body. Pain is just weakness leaving your body. And when I read that, I said, I wonder if that's why Paul said, I will rejoice in infirmities. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I've never felt weaker than when I feel pain. But now, just looking at what was on that young man's back, my perception has changed. Pain is just weakness leaving your body. This kingdom that's everlasting, here's what Isaiah said about it. In Isaiah 9:6, you all know that. You can quote it by heart. You don't have to put that up. What does it say? Somebody start it for me. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. And the government, this is an election year. I want you to remember, the government rests on his shoulders. It doesn't rest on the shoulders of a donkey or an elephant. It rests on the shoulder of a lamb who's also a lion. I think in this season, it's resting on the shoulders of a lion, because we need a lion to roar in America. We're going astray, but the government shall rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I told them they didn't have to put it up. They did it anyway. This team is good. This team is good. And of the increase, put up the next one, of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. That's the will of God concerning you and me. That for you and me, there will be no end. And this is eternal life, that we believe on him whom God has sent. His resurrection changes the narrative of human history. His resurrection restores something that was lost that no one else could have restored. He redeemed that which no one else was qualified to redeem. He alone. There is no religion on the face of the earth that has a leader that got up from the grave. The three major religions, Islam has paradise, but the way to paradise, Jesus claimed it even on the cross. There was a thief who was next to him. He said, remember me when you enter into your what? Your kingdom. And because he repented and turned to Jesus on that day, on his dying day, he said, today, you're going to be with me where? In paradise. So my friends, if you're watching on the live stream and you're following Muhammad, I'm not disparaging that, but I want to tell you something. He's dead. And Jesus is alive. He got up from the grave, never to die again. He's not going to die anymore. And because he lives, I don't have to die anymore. I can face tomorrow. For our brethren over in Jerusalem, whom God will bring in one day, the Star of David still flies over their nation, their nation's capital and everywhere. So they still honor the kingdom and the throne of David. But to all my Jewish brothers and sisters, I want you to know that there's a promise in Scripture, even in the Torah, that says there's going to be one who will sit on his throne forever. I want you to know something. David is dead, and his body is corrupt. But the one who was promised to come through the tribe of Judah, that lion of the tribe of Judah, his name is Jesus. And he got up, and he's alive forevermore. Somebody say, he is risen. The power of the resurrection, it separates, it divides, it brings asunder every doctrine, every theology, so that you'll know the truth, so that you'll know that he is the resurrection. He is the truth and he is the life. No one can approach the Father but by him. Even though the veil in the temple has been torn in two, the only way to access it is through Jesus. He is the one who was without sin. His righteousness has become our righteousness. He who knew no sin has become sin for us. What a tragedy if he became sin for me and I still keep my sin on myself. What a tragedy if he became sin for you and your sins remain on you. It doesn't have to be that way. See, today in our culture, sin is a bad word. It's only bad if you abide in it. And he made a way for us to be free from sin. We don't have to be enslaved to anything. To nothing, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Is there anybody who wants to be free? Is there anybody who wants to be free? I'm talking about really free. I promise you that what I'm about to say is true, and if you've lived for more than a minute, you know this is so. Yeah, more than a minute. Not just a minute, but more than a minute. There are seasons in our life where it feels like on the outside we have it all together, but it's just something is missing. Like something is missing. We're searching for that thing that is missing. I want you to know you'll never find it apart from him. It's impossible because he made us, he shaped us, and he put in every one of us a light that's drawn to him. But if we love darkness rather than light, we can't comprehend the light even though it's in us. He loves us so much, and he's not willing that any should perish, that the rebellious of the days of Noah, he went and preached to them. And Peter said, as a symbol of cleaning their conscience, he baptized the whole earth. So what we saw as a flood, heaven saw as a baptism. I'm baptizing the earth to cleanse you. And later I'll come back and deal with you. I'm going to send my son to the earth, and he's going to go down as the King of glory and preach to those who are in captive. He even set those who were dead for many hundreds of years free. And he went down and said, open up, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. You're not going to keep them forever. And the King of glory shall come in. So I want you to know, Good Friday doesn't look good on the surface. You might ask, what's good about Good Friday? A man was tortured. A man was beaten. An innocent man was killed. But if the people who stood at the foot of the cross could discern, Brandy, the cross, they would have looked at that cross and not been discouraged. They would have begun to speak and even encourage the Son of God and say, Jesus, we know you're doing the will of your Father, that this is the only way for us to escape sin. The prophet spoke of you, the suffering servant. I know that now you're being bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace is upon you, and with your stripes, I'm going to be healed. They all have read Isaiah, but none of them thought about that, because when we're in trouble, that stuff leaves. Nobody encouraged him. Nobody spoke to him. Nobody spoke prophetically to him. He had to endure it himself, and that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are times in our life that all we have is our God. And you want to know the truth? That's all we need. That's all we need. Because when I am right with him, I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. I'm a better employee. I'm a better citizen. I'm just a better person because I'm whole with him. Without him, I'm incomplete. Thereby, something is missing. And in the pursuit to fill that void that's shaped by and like God. Do you know what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God? Likeness means likeness, likeness. It doesn't mean to look like him. It means to have the character of God. It means to have the conduct like God. So I grow in likeness. I want to be like him. And he has given to each of us who come to him all things that pertain to godliness, to life and godliness. How does he do it? He gives us his divine nature. That's how we develop the likeness. All of us are image bearers of God. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how young or old. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what language you speak. We're created in the image of God. But that likeness, I want to be like him. And I've discovered in my own strength, I can't do it because I like too much stuff that's not like him. I like things that are not like him. So in order to grow in his likeness, I need more of him. God, I want to be more like you. And because I'm tired of disappointing you, I'm tired of being disappointed. Every time I try, I fail. That's why Jesus came. He said, I'm going to take care of sin, and I'm going to take care of death. And when I take care of death, you're now free. Now I can give you access to life that is not temporary, that's not incomplete. Too many times, if you're like me, I search for what's missing in the things that give me pleasure. Just having fun. Someone said that people in the church are bored. I ain't gonna tell you who said it. There's not gonna be any of that today. But think about it. People in the church are bit, that's a broad perception, because the culture out there is so much cooler. It's so much hipper. The devil is a liar. If you know him, you know true joy. See, joy isn't in the club. The beat sounds good. It looks good. The people in there look glamorous. But guess what? They're searching just like you. And men, when we get a certain age, we want to restore our youth. Let me get my towel. I'm still talking about the power of his resurrection. When he said, they that wait on him shall mount up on wings as eagles, they're going to run and not get weary, walk and not faint. He wasn't talking about everything. He's talking about waiting on him. And there are seasons in life. There are seasons of searching. When I was young, I searched. But what I search for now is different than I want to talk to every young man and every young woman who's thinking about being married. I promise you this. I'm still talking about the power of the resurrection. What you need now in your 20s or 30s is different than what you're going to need when you're 40, 50, 60, 70. So it's important to have commitment. See, God's commitment to us is the best example of marriage. The church and Jesus, the church, the bride, Jesus, the groom, is our greatest example of marriage. But even in our relationship with him, it's the greatest example of marriage. How do I know? In Jeremiah 3, 15 and 16, this is what he said. He said, or maybe Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. Put it Jeremiah 3, 14 through 16. That way, covered. You're covered and I'm covered. He says, oh, you backsliders, come to me, for I am married to you. See, that's the difference between God and men and women, is that when you wrong someone, they will walk out on you and feel justified because you did wrong. God is calling. He said, you backsliders, you walked away from me, but I want you to know something. I'm married to you, and I want to bring you back. I've got something. My heart, I've never stopped loving you. My heart has not stopped beating fast. Every time I call your name, my heart skips a beat. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, my thoughts towards you are good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. Can you imagine a God who thinks of me that way and I turn my back on him? A God who's saying, what I want is life. I want brand new life for you. And that life is renewed daily. It's renewed daily because he is the source of life. How many of you know he's the source of life? He is the life. I want to ask you a question, a very practical question. Everyone in here, I want you to imagine that I'm very rich. That I have more money. You like that? I have more money than Elon Musk. More than Elon, who I think is the richest right now. I have more money than Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos put together. Come on. I wish I had some suspenders. I'll start popping them right now. Start popping my suspenders. You better ask somebody. And I said to every one of you, for all of you on this side I'm going to give you a Bentley. No charge. It's out in the parking lot waiting for you. For all of you in the center, I'm going to give you a Rolls. It's outside waiting for you. For all of you on this side, okay, I got a request. I'm going to give you a Maybach. Whatever one you want. All right, I got some amens. The Bentley folks don't appreciate it. But the Maybach folks, I'm going to preach to the Maybachs. So now let's say you get it in any color, you can get it customized. Money is no object. If you, Bentley, Rolls, Maybach, receive that gift, would you take it to Pep Boys to be serviced? I knew that would get a response. You would take it to the one who made it, who engineered it, because they know what to do. You are more valuable than a Bentley, than a Rolls, or a Maybach. Why would you seek instruction on how to live anywhere else but the one who made you, who knows you the best? I'm not going to Pep Boys. Pep Boys can't handle this. He wants to show us how to live. He wants to show us how to live better. To all those voices who say the church is boring, or the church is whack, or the church is this, I'm not offering you the church. I'm talking about Jesus. There's no fault in him. There's no failure in him. There's no fault in him. And he did for us that what none of us could do for ourselves. None of us. And what he wants you to know today is it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you're thinking even now. The only thing he asks is that you would consider that he has a life that is more abundant for you. I was speaking to, the little homies are not here today, but a couple months ago, the young men who Hans brings, and I talked to them about the gospel of John, where Jesus made it clear that the devil was the father of lies in chapter 8. But in chapter 10, he talks about a contrast between what he offers and what the devil offers. I want to speak to you plain. Is that okay? Yeah. He said, the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he sealed the authority to give life to all who came to him when he conquered death by the resurrection. He took the keys of death and hell. On the cross, he made an open shame of all principalities. They thought they were shaming him, and he was shaming the devil. I want to be like him. I want to shame the devil when it looks like I'm being made ashamed. And the way you do that is by following him, no matter what. So now I want you to think again. No more Maybachs, Rolls Royces, and Bentleys. But life, the meaning of life, life is a bundle of choices. And the single most important choice that we make that lasts forever. Like, there are some things I've done, it has consequences, and the consequence runs its course, and I get over it. But there's some things that the consequences are eternal. And you get to a point where you can't take it back. I feel it down in my bones. Doesn't want any of us to get to a point where we make the kind of choice that we can't take back. As long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as we have breath in our bodies, and every day we'll be confronted with death, life situations. Not loss of consciousness, but being close to God or separated from God. Are you with me? And Jesus distilled that comparison and contrast between the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There are 8.5 billion people in the world today, and most of them go after death. Like, think about that. Does that make sense? If you could make a choice, live or die, which one would you choose? Everybody who would choose life, raise your hand. Most of you would choose life. I don't think everybody understood the question. But here's the thing. That's what I'm going to do, break it down. When Jesus got up, according to Luke's gospel, he spent 40 days, which represents testing, the period of testing, talking to them about the things concerning the kingdom, because their understanding of the kingdom was wrong. And I think sometimes our understanding of life and death is wrong. So when I think I'm living, how you living? I'm living large. How you living? I'm living good. And my behavior is destructive. The one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy is the one who seduced me into thinking that I'm living. But the one who wants to give me life more abundantly is over here, and my back is here, because I'm going into those things that lead to destruction. That's what it means that there's a way that's broad, that many enter in, but the way that leads to life is narrow. And the gate, only a few can get in at a time. But isn't that interesting? Jesus says, everyone is pressing to get into the kingdom because that gate is narrow. For the broad way, everybody can come in. So here's the choice. Stand with me for a minute. Broadway or Straight Street? Broadway or Straight Street? I had more verses that I wanted to go through, but I was led to stop where I stopped. Because the primary message for all of us who are in here today is to know that life is God's idea. Life is God's purpose and plan for you. We were created to live and not die. Sin entered in the world, and that brought death. The wages of sin is death, but there's a gift that counteracts that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I want you, with every eye closed, every head bowed, for those of you who feel like you've strayed away from God, or that you're not worthy, or you're pursuing something that now you perceive is destructive, he wants you to know that he's married to you. And he doesn't believe in divorce. He'll never leave you. And his heart is broken whenever you think about leaving him. Today is your day to come home. Today is your day to come home. His arms are stretched towards you, saying, the sacrifice that I made, the pain that I endured, the death that I conquered was just for you. And today, he wants you to receive that power. I'm not asking you to join this church today, I'm asking you to join with him. And you know who you are, you know where you are. Come now and we'll pray with you quickly. If you come today in response to his word, I promise you he'll hear you and he'll show you how to live. It's amazing to me that he went and preached to those in the grave, and some were so rebellious they still didn't come. What more evidence do you need? His resurrection came with many infallible proofs. Come, you can come forward. Come forward. Yes. Come today. Backsliders, those who want to meet him, come. You're welcome. You're welcome.
To man, to show him your love.
He's not willing
and
that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
I can hear your voice clear.
He wants to offer you life.
I can hear the cry.
I heard a powerful man of God say this week that when God called him out of darkness into life, he said, come and follow me, and I'll show you how to live. God wants to show you how to live. I'll be patient. I know that there are others. You're wrestling, you're struggling. I know this feels unconventional, and maybe this method isn't the best method, but I promise you, the God who's calling you is faithful, he's true, and he wants the best for you. Only the best for you.
Thank you for joining us in service today. We pray that this ministry has been a blessing to you and your family. To give your gift of love and help keep this ministry on the air, visit nccop.church/giving for all of the ways that you can donate to the ministry. Thank you so much for your generosity, and God's blessings until we meet again.